Turn in your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 25 and hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, Jesus said, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. You know, the Lord is big on weddings and marriages. He always has been from the beginning. This is a parable about a wedding. The first miracle he performed was making the most delicious wine ever made in the history of the world for the wedding at Cana. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, talked about how compared marriage itself, that is, a man and a woman getting married to each other. He got so caught up in talking about the marriage between Christ and the church, he had to say at the end, however, let me get back to the human-based marriage. And so God is big on marriage, big on weddings, by the way. And by the way, many of us are in this world, aren't we? You know, weddings and marriages is big business. Big business. It's a big deal for many, many people. And that's why it was so painful to hear about the young lady who went out for an early evening jog, and some demoniac killed her. She had just gotten engaged to be married. Her Christian mother said she had spent the last few weeks trying on wedding dresses. Yes, my beloved, it may not be exciting to you, but for many people, weddings and marriages are a good thing, and they are extremely exciting. And our God, our Lord and Savior, are big on marriage between a man and a woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's not a marriage. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. One day we're going to hear that. We're going to hear a cry. It may be at midnight. It may be early in the morning, the wee hours of the morning. But our bridegroom, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be crying out for his own, come up hither. Amen, somebody. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And what we would have said in James City, North Carolina, is little kids, I'm not going to give you mine. I can't do it. You go get your own. But the wise answer, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. And we both be stuck out there halfway to the destination. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Notice they were ready. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And I don't know if they had any oil at this point or not. I don't know if they went back and bought some oil. They might have had some oil at this point, but they were too late. They were not ready. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I see you got a little oil now, but it's too late. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's the whole point of this parable. Everybody up in here, everybody up out there, participating and watching and listening all around the world, some driving their car, you need to be watching. For Jesus said, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The tragedy of not being ready, part 3. Holy Father God, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you for giving us the privilege to sing those beautiful songs of Zion that minister to our hearts and minds, souls, and spirits, saved and lost alike. And we pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for your glory, praise, and honor. Lord, forgive us of our sins as believers in Christ. Where we have failed you in any way, cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us fit for your use. Crucify, Lord, our flesh afresh and anew, and fill us with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing, the fruit and the liberty, the Lord, of your Holy Spirit. And grant us unction so that we can function from on high. And grant us an unction from on high, your anointing, the power of your Holy Spirit. Once again, I don't know how you do it over and over again. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to complete the first week on this journey of preaching your holy gospel and your holy word each and every day until December the 25th, 100 days. By your grace, your anointing, and your power, we are weak and feeble, but we know that you're strong and mighty. So please give us your strength and your might to do your will. And then, Lord, lead, guide, and direct us to be shining lights and witnesses for you throughout the remainder of this day, as we were on last Saturday and throughout the week. I'm afraid we missed on yesterday. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. And Lord, and I pray that you'll help us to make up for it by sending out gospel tracts online today, in addition to passing out gospel literature and telling others about you. And Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts from this place. Cast out the satanic, demonic spirit of Judas, betrayal, and sabotage, Sanballat and Tobias from this place. Place upon us the whole arm of God. Surround us with a band of your holy angels, a wall of your holy fire, and sentinels of grace. In Jesus Christ's name we praise you. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, from this passage we have established the context of Jesus's parable, and a clear understanding from the Jewish standpoint of marriage and the wedding, noting the likening of Christ to the bridegroom and the likening of his church to the virgins. remembering the point of this parable. And all of the parables of Jesus have a point. Not necessarily the moral of the story, like the Greeks and others, but a point, a purpose, a very real and serious purpose. Watch, because the Lord is coming back and you need to be ready. As the ancient marriage traditions, by way of review, of the Jews tells us, the bridegroom goes away to prepare a place where he will abide with his bride. Similar to how the Lord Jesus Christ has gone away, he said he is building mansions for us in heaven. You know, he was a carpenter down here. He's a builder. And he's coming back to get us one day. We don't deserve him coming back for us. It's all about his grace, his mercy, and his love. And so in this parable, when he is finished, he goes to retrieve his bride, so they can begin their new life together. And by the way, there'll be the greatest supper in the history of the world once the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us. And you talk about a reception. Unfortunately, in Jesus's parable, when the bridegroom came at midnight, and the announcement was made that he was ready to receive his bride, five of the virgins had no oil, and so could not light their lamps to go and meet the groom. The tragedy of not being ready. The tragedy of not being ready. Part 3. How many of you have experienced the tragedy of not being ready in life? You could have gotten that job if you had studied in college instead of playing games and acting the fool and getting drunk. But you did not study. And so therefore you don't know, and the human resource person, they know how to ask certain questions to find out very quickly whether or not you know what you should know. They see your resume, it is beautiful, it's well done, it sounds wonderful, looks wonderful. They see your certificate, your degree, that's fine and dandy. But they're going to ask you about 7 questions that will let them know in 5 minutes whether or not you know what you're talking about. You're not ready. You're just not ready. And so they'll never call you back. They will just say among themselves, he's not ready. He doesn't know anything. We can't have him on the team. How many times you were scheduled to do something and you were scheduled to be somewhere, and because of your sleepiness and your laziness like the virgins, you were late, and they had already called the number for your plane. And not only have they called the number, but your plane, you can see the plane taking off in the air. And there you are standing at the counter. Please stop that plane. No, no, honey. No, sir. You were not ready. And we told you to be here at 10:30. And you were not ready. The other folks, the other virgins were ready. Now go join those other four virgins over there, those four other people sitting there crying on the bench over there, and join them, because they were late too. They were not ready. The tragedy of not being ready is a tragedy even in this life. But it's more of a tragedy when the Lord Jesus Christ breaks through the sky and calls his children up hither and you're left behind. I hope you understand that. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we often speak of the foolish virgins as though their error is simply that they brought no extra oil with them. But as I pointed out last week, briefly, however, that is not what Jesus states in his parable. Jesus says the foolish virgins had lamps. My God, help us all. But had no oil in the lamps or for the lamps. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And by the way, my beloved, for those of you who may think that this passage is for Sunday school, if it was not important, it would not be in the Bible. Everything Jesus said is important. But the wise, on the other hand, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise virgins represent true believers in Christ. The foolish virgins represent unbelievers, tares, no doubt, which I call terrorists in the church. The terrorists in the church are always disgruntled. You can tell the terrorists because they always look like they have swallowed a curtain rod. They always have the stink look on their face, like something is not right. When you have a squabble in the church or a problem in the church, at the bottom of that pile will be a terrorist, I assure you, grinning like a demon. Terrorists always look confused, and they're always trying to cause confusion. We overlook the terrorists because Jesus told us to. But we wish that Jesus told us we can kick them in the behind and kick them out. But the Lord said, let them grow with the wheat. We tolerate the terrorists. Some of us who have discernment, we can pick them. We can pick them out of a crowd in a heartbeat. We see the devil behind them. They are hypocrites, phonies, and fakes. They have the lamp. They'll have a Bible. They'll have the right kind of Christian talk. They pick it up from the real Christians. And so they repeat the same things. Some can even smile like a Christian, but still a terrorist. A wolf in sheep's clothing. They're always mad and angry and mean and hateful. They'll try to hide it for the hour in church, but that's how they are in real life. They may be church members on the church rolls. And by the way, I hope you understand that everybody on the church rolls will not go to heaven. They're going to stop at the gate with you talking about, oh, here's my church membership certificate. And here's another certificate I got from the pastor and them down there at that church. My baptismal certificate and all of that. And at the pearly white gates, they're going to say to you, well, let that perish with you. There's no blood on it. You have not trusted Christ as Savior. So to hell you must go. That's right. There are many church members in hell today. Many preachers, many pastors, many priests are in hell today. And a whole bunch more are going with all of their paraphernalia with them. Their certificates, their ordination papers, their church membership certificate, baptismal certificate, all of that. License to preach certificate. I have one of those. It means nothing. They may be church members, as we see in the parable. They were waiting alongside the wise virgins, but they are not saved. They're not born again. Notice, and folks normally do not talk about this, but notice that they were all asleep and slumber, in slumber. The saved and the lost, and that's pretty much how it is in the church today. We have some saved folk who are asleep, chambering. They're born again. They have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but they have their oil. They have been washed in the blood. So when they heard the cry, both got up, both groups. Five had oil, and five didn't. In other words, if you will, five had the blood of Jesus on them, and five did not. Five were born again, and five were not. Yet both parties were asleep. Dr. Robert Deffenbaugh says the difference between the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins is salvation. And my beloved, that's the dividing line today in the church. Some are saved in the church and some are not. Many are on the ship. Some are saved and some are not saved. These five foolish virgins were not once saved, but then ran out of salvation. They were lost and never had it in the first place. And my beloved, that's how it is across the board. Once you trust Christ as Savior for real, you can't lose that salvation. I don't care who tells you otherwise. Once saved, always saved. I know human beings don't like to hear that. You say, well, what about a Christian sin and does wrong? Don't you worry about that. God knows how to whip his children, I assure you, for I is one. And I assure you, I have never gotten away with any sin, because God does not play that. And every born-again Christian who is truly washed in the blood of the Lamb will tell you exactly what I told you. You can. We don't even think stupid like that. I've never thought that in 40 years. I never thought that I could get away with sin because I'm saved. I'm once saved, always saved. That's stupid. They never had oil. We have many in the church like this today. That's why they're not faithful. That's why they don't come to prayer meeting. That's why you can't depend on them. That's why every time you go by to try to encourage them in the faith, Bo Peep is over there, or Sylvia is over there. That's why they so-called struggle with same-sex attraction. That's not, ladies and gentlemen, that was not in the early church, nor has it been that way in the history of the church. Everybody struggles with sin and are tempted with sin, but as a born-again Christian is not such a struggle that we dip into it and stay in it and waddle in it and don't and fall down and never get up like the old lady on the commercial. I have fallen and I can't get up. That's not being born again. Born again people can't help but get up. I can't get many amens. I can't hear you. Loud in the back, I can't hear you. You cannot call yourself a born-again Christian and you're living in adultery. You're living in fornication. You're living in homosexuality. I don't care what pastor told you otherwise. You are on your way to a devil's hell. That's guaranteed. We're not talking about you fell and you got back up and you felt guilty and you repented and you got your heart right with God. That's signs of being born again. But you're in it and you're waddling in it and you're trying to defend it and you're out there marching down the highway with a rainbow flag and trying to demand and make God's church accept your membership. They were just empty lamps, like so many so-called Christians today. Empty lamps, no power to overcome your sin, the sin that so easily besets you, even though Jesus Christ died for your sin. That's not even logical, people. Jesus died for all of your sins, and the Bible makes it very clear. He did not die for your sin so that you can continue to live in sin. The Bible says, God forbid. They looked useful. Have you ever been around folk who look useful, but they're not worth a flip when you get to know them? They look useful. How many times you ran across somebody, they look great. Woo! They look fantastic. Oh my. Fine as wine and just my kind. They smell great. They are groomed great. Their suit, be it a business suit for a man or a business suit for a woman, looks fantastic. They're in shape. But as soon as they open their mouths, you see how empty they are. How void they are of anything worthwhile. We have a whole lot of church members today who look the part. They look fantastic. And unfortunately, we have rebellious pastors who are just more concerned about taking in numbers instead of taking in born-again ones. The truth of the matter is most mega churches would go down to about 100 to 300 people if you got rid of all of the terrorists. The tares, the phonies, the empty suits who are just there to make a business deal. And pastors, rebellious and stubborn and disobedient, hypocritical pastors, allow people to use the Church of Jesus Christ just to have the numbers. They looked unuseful. They looked unuseful. They looked unuseful. They seemed to give promise of light, but they never produced it. That is the empty suits. People who look churchy but have never been born again, never have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They look religious. And by the way, if it is like a chore to you to serve God, it's a pain for you to give God glory, praise, and honor, and to pray to Him. It's a chore to you to serve Him. You need to examine yourself and see whether or not you be in the faith. Jesus presses upon his listeners the importance of personal responsibility when it comes to our preparedness for his return. When Jesus returns, there will be no time to get saved. You can't go and run and get a little salvation. There will be no time to run to the marketplace to buy oil. Some will go to meet the bridegroom, while others will be left behind, and you know what Jesus is going to say to you? I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. We're all sinners and workers of iniquity, but those who are born again, those who are saved, their sins, the Bible says, has been covered. They have been covered by the blood of Christ, and they have striven to live a righteous life by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And oil is another word that the Bible uses for the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you? If you do, when you sin, or when you're even tempted to sin, you will be grieved on the inside. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. You will quench the Holy Spirit with your sin and your evil. And if you don't hurry up and confess your sins and get your heart right with God, you will still continue to be a miserable person, even as a Christian. If that does not happen to you, then you're on the other side. You're not on the winning side. You have not been born again. In other words, quite frankly, if you can shack up and live with a man or a woman or a homosexual situation or be a drunkard, you get drunk every night, then you have never been born again. And no, let me put it this way. If you can do that and you don't feel any guilt, you don't feel any grief, any pain in your soul, you don't feel moved to confess your sins to God, knowing that God has, he's aware of what you're doing, and you're not willing to apologize to God, ask God to forgive you, confess your sin, agree with God, and admit you need to repent, and repent of your sins. Contrary to what we're hearing in Christian churches today, dear friend, you are lost and on your way to hell. You don't know God, you don't know Jesus, and therefore Jesus does not know you. Jesus' return for many will sadly be a point of no return for them. The fate of the foolish virgins ought to challenge us to examine our own faith, to examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith, to ensure that we are truly saved and not just religious vessels that look pretty, putting on the appearance of salvation or of being a Christian. Is Christ alive on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit? And trust me, you will know. You may not know all that's going on when you first get saved, but after a while, by and by, you will know, my dear friend. You don't have to tell most Christians that they're doing wrong. They know it. They know it very deeply because they grieve the Holy Spirit of God on the inside, and it's painful. It's a separation there's broken fellowship. I don't care what the sin is. It can be an evil thought. You can be meditating on something evil and ungodly. You will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I don't care if it's a lie, what you call a little white lie, a little black lie. They all lies in God's sight. If you're not grieved on the inside, if that doesn't bother you, if you're not trying to find a place to confess your sins and repent, I assure you, you have never been born again. You don't know Jesus. If living in an adulterous relationship and you're just laughing your little head off and drinking your little coffee and drinking your little wine and y'all are dancing together before you go and have sex and living together, calling yourself a Christian, I assure you, dear friend, you are a Christian in name only. You are a religious person. If you can fall off in the church with your little boo and shake hands and say praise the Lord and hallelujah, yes, this is my boo right here. and going to go home and fix your boo some food to eat and then go right on into the bedroom and have all kinds of sex and you're not bothered. You, dear friend, have never been born again. Don't allow the devil to deceive you. You have been tricked. You have been slipped a Mickey. You have been bamboozled by the devil. You're deluded. And you have run amok. If this message does not bother you and you're living that way, then you have never been born again. I'm just another religious preacher just saying something. It does not faze you one bit. But those who are in sin and they are under the sound of this preaching, they're under heavy conviction. They think that they think somebody told me about what they're doing, and I don't even know them. There's a difference. And the difference, as we have pointed out, the dividing line is salvation, true salvation. You can't listen to me very carefully. Listen, don't go out here and try to fake guilt. Try to fake what I'm talking to you. That's what lost people like to do. That's what the devil tries to get lost people to do, to fake everything Christians do. You can't fake this. The only reason why I am still with my wife for 30 years and I'm not involved with some beautiful hot thing out there is because when Jesus saved me December the 19th, 1979, and God knows I have not been perfect in these past 40 years. None of us have. But I fear God. You know why? Because I know what God can do to you. God can hurt you. He can hurt you if you're his child. It's called chastisement. And that's the reason why I'm still with my wife and had the privilege of raising my 7 children and didn't run off with the secretary and forsake my wife and family as so many have is because of God, not me. God loving me so much that he chastised me when I have done wrong throughout the past 40 years of my life. As a Christian. That's right. God loves you so much. Just like a parent. The best parents are those that the children sometimes can't stand. They just don't like the chastisement, the rebuke, the constant in your face about your evil. But that's the best parent. That's the parent who loves his or her child. The parent who lets you have your way, like the parent this past week, a father took his son and some woman, some girl, out to a park to have sex, talking about, I'm taking them out there just to do their thing. And he was promptly arrested, and thank God. And the police asked him, what were you thinking? Well, they just having sex. They're not robbing and killing anybody. That's foolishness. The good parents, they don't care if you hate them or not. The good parents don't care if you like them or not. The good parents are going to be in your face about your evil. The good parents are going to rebuke you every time. The good parents are going to whip your behind because they love you. And the greatest parent of all time is God. And so God whipped some sense into my behind years ago, many years ago, caused me to understand that I must do it His way. You don't have to worry about people, truly born again Christians, lining up. After a while, by and by, they're going to line up. All pastors know that. If they're truly born again, you can count on it. They'll be all right, because God will put a hurting on you. God will take you out to the woodshed. You're my child now. You're not going to trample under my son, over my son's blood now. You have been bought with a price. Not only did I create you, but I died for you. And you're going to act right, or I'll take you home early. Born again ones, all born again ones know what I'm talking about right now. Those of you who are not saved, you're saying, what? What are you talking about? You have no clue, because you have not been saved. So, beloved, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have oil in your lamp for real? Are you ready for that great day? Will Thompson wrote about it when he said, there's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness comes only to them that love the Lord. My beloved, are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know you not. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day to come? Let's pray. Holy Father, God in heaven, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now for those who are not saved in the church and outside of the church. Have your Holy Spirit to open their blinded eyes, unstop their deaf ears. I know that you will hear this prayer because this is in your will. And Lord, have your Holy Spirit not to give people rest until they understand the gospel and get saved even today. And Lord, help us as Christians not to be asleep. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Now, beloved, if you are with us today, and if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, you're not ready. I urge you to trust in Jesus Christ, because He is coming back. I know it sounds kind of strange in this day and time of secularism and postmodernism and so forth, but it's true. The same Jesus who came the first time will come again, and you do not want to be left behind. You want to be ready. The tragedy of not being ready. Now, here's how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation from sin, and from, that is, the power of sin and the consequences of sin, which is the eternal hell. It still is true. Yes, Virginia, there is a hell for sinners to go to. So first, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have sinned against God, everybody. You say, "Who, me?" Yes, you, and you know it. Have you ever told a lie? Yes, you have. Have you ever taken a pen from your job? Yes, you have. Have you ever lusted after somebody? You wish you had them just for a few minutes. Yes, you have. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin always. The terrible thing called death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." These very expensive bodies. One body probably goes off the number scale in the multiplied trillions of dollars. One human being. Beyond a price. We were made to live forever, but we can't live forever because we have violated God's laws. And so we suffer death. And when one person dies, everybody suffers from death, the living more than the dead. Death is bad news. No. Unlike what the psychologists try to tell you, death is a part of life. No, it's not. Never has been. Death is a brutal interruption to life. A painful interruption. So understand that we die because of our sins. When we die, our body goes to the grave. Our corrupt bodies go to a grave where the worms feed on our flesh and other creatures. From the dust we were made, the dust we return, 6 feet under. The soul, if it has never trusted Christ as Savior, goes to hell to be tormented forever. And the Bible says, forever and ever. You say, "Preacher, I refused to believe that." Even though the Bible says that, well, dear friend, your unbelief will not change the fact. For Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." You see, your soul is going to live somewhere forever. It was made to live somewhere forever. And it's your choice in this life. You wonder why God gives you so many years to live? To make that choice, and that is to trust Christ as Savior, to choose Him, and not the devil and sin and what you want to do. Self. But Jesus said very clearly, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a sad place. Here's a few people who will go to hell, people who do these things. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, people who practice witchcraft and voodoo, and idolaters, people who worship anything or anybody above God, and all liars, the Bible says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, hell is bad news. Hell is not a good thing, but I do have a good thing for you. I got some good news for you. The same Jesus Christ who preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible, the same Jesus Christ who preached more on hell than he did about heaven, said these beautiful words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He said these words to Mr. Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," his name is Jesus, he was speaking about none other than himself, "that whosoever," that's where you come in, black, white, red or yellow, an adulterer, fornicator, drunkard, liar, thief, homosexual, lustful person, whatever the case, whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish. Perish where? In hell. I just got through explaining that to you. But have everlasting life. Where? In heaven. It's very simple. We all have sinned against God. What you need to do now is believe in God's plan of salvation for you, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God, he's the one who created this salvation. For God so loved the world. That includes you. No matter what evil you have done or who you have done it with, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will save you. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how I got saved. This is how I got saved 40 years ago. And I got saved out of church and the club. And if God can save me, he can save you. You must understand, your seeing me up here preaching the gospel today is a divine miracle, because the last thing on earth I wanted to be was a preacher, because my dad was a preacher. And that's the main reason. My mother really didn't have anything to do with it. And back in those days, I loved my mother way more than I loved my dad, because I was lost and on my way to hell. Now I have a great deal of respect for my dad. But I was lost and on my way to hell, and you say, "Preacher, how do you know you hated preachers so much that you didn't want to be a preacher?" Because my school friends who knew my dad was a preacher always would bring up, "Man, you're going to be a preacher like your dad." And I used to curse and swear. I had to be very bad about it, that I would never be a preacher like my dad. I told people that. And to emphasize the point, I said, "I'm going to drive the bus to hell, and we're going to party in hell." That's why you always hear preachers' children are the worst, because they're trying to be just as bad as everybody else. So I'm telling you, folks, if God can save me and then call me to preach, and to keep me doing it for 40 years by faith, I am here to tell you that he can save you and change your life. And that's why I'm here. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, and you will be saved. And if you're doing that right now in your heart, allow me to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, like I did 40 years ago. I'm just helping you. I'm not praying for you. I'm just guiding you because you've never prayed it before. Pray the sinner's prayer with me and repeat it after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart as you're believing in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I admit that I have broken your commandments. I have lied before. I have stolen things before. I have taken your holy name in vain. I have dishonored my parents. I have lusted after people and things. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And he shed his blood on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul as I believe in you. Thank you for saving me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of all of my sins and all of my evil ways and to start following you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God in the Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Allow me to read that again and share that again with you. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's a beautiful verse. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you. Real good is my prayer.